Romans chapter 14. I have been writing multiple sermons a week with Calvin and just kind of helping him. He's still in the idea that he wants to be a preacher, and so I'm throwing it all at him, and every once in a while he kind of wonders, and he's like, maybe I don't want to do this. But we sit down and we write sermons, and I've been thinking about a lot of different things going through there, because when you write four or five sermons in a week, you get a lot of different ideas. But something that's been kind of bugging me is people's perception of who they are in Christianity. You know, and so it popped some questions into my mind, and I'm going to ask these questions to you. How many of you consider some of your life to be God's, but some of it to be your own? And if people are honest, a lot of people would say, yeah, I think some areas of my life are God's, but then there's also some areas of my life that are not His. How many would say that Jesus is your Lord on Sunday morning, but He's not on Monday? How many submit your money, but not your time? Or maybe it's vice versa. Maybe you submit your time and not your money. Are you faithful serving others, but not faithful reading your Bible? Maybe it's the other way around. Maybe you read your Bible, but you don't serve others. See, if the Christian faith is compartmentalized, we'll run into problems. It's not. I've used the illustration before that Christianity is not a buffet line. You know, if you go into your favorite buffet like Ryan's or Golden Corral or just any other buffet similar to it, you have the right, once you pay that price, you can go in there and you can pick anything on that buffet. Can you not? And you can have as much of it as you like. But also, if there's something there you don't like, you have the option of saying, I don't want that. And you don't have to put it on your plate, right? That's not how Christianity works. When you come in and you say, Jesus Christ is my Lord, you can't say, I'll have a little bit of this, I'll have a little bit of that, but I don't want to do this, so I'm not going to put that on my plate. But I want some of this. Jesus, I want you to save me and forgive me and take the price of my sin, but I don't want to do what you told me to. And that's the problem we run into. And so many people run into that. And of course, when you put it that blunt and that forward, of course everyone's like, well, of course that's not how I do it. Of course not. But when it comes to your time, and I'm guilty of this, I spend more time looking into sports and reading in and checking everything that's going on with my favorite sports teams. And I'll probably spend like an hour a day going in there, but then do I spend an hour a day, and it's probably more than that sometimes, but do I spend an hour a day comparing that into something that's way more important? We need to. So we need to be careful that we're not compartmentalizing. We're not saying that I can do a little bit of this and a little bit of this, but don't give me that, don't give me this, because if we do, then Christianity is based on your opinion. Your opinion is, as long as you do this, this, and this, okay. But someone else's opinion say, well, you need to do this, this, and this. And if it just becomes a matter of myth and opinion, then faith is going to be labeled a private thing. Well, you can just do what you like, do what you want, whatever you want. And so therefore, one person's views are just as good as any other. But that's not the way it works. Because being a Christian is not like that. Because if you do that, saying Jesus is your Lord loses its meaning. Who knows what if I make the statement, Jesus is Lord, what does it mean to you? Go ahead. What does it mean?
He's your boss.
When you say Jesus is my Lord, you're saying He's in charge. He's my master. I will do what He has asked me to do. Doesn't always work that way, does it? And so, I like to put things in different perspectives. And I want you to think for just a minute, especially this is going to work really well for you that are parents. If your children, you expect them to listen to the things that you tell them, do you not? And if you told them, come for dinner, and they come running for dinner just like they you know, they want to come eat, right? And so they'll come do it. But then you say, go clean your room. That's all right. How well does that go over? How well does it go over when someone says, yeah, okay, I don't want to do that? You would not, you know, you don't settle for that. Oh, I don't want to clean my room, but I'll take dessert. I'll take a little bit more of that, but I don't want to do that. It doesn't work when we're the one in charge, but yet we're not expected to work for God when He's in charge. And we're His kids saying, I don't want to clean my room, but I want extra dessert, please. I want rewards. I want the things that I like, but don't give me anything that I don't like. So I want to get a proper understanding of what it means for Jesus being Lord in your life. And there's three areas that I think in Romans 14 here, Paul goes in and he talks about three different relationships and how they're affected by Jesus being your Lord. The first one being our relationship with God. If Jesus is your master, if He is your Lord, the relationship with God and you will be different if He's not. Also, I think he goes in here and he talks about relationships with other Christians and how they should be and how you should react within a group, within a family of believers. And then he also goes in and he talks about how you're supposed to act and react to those that aren't Christians. So let's dive in there and look into that a little bit. I'm going to start in verse 7. You're starting me in Romans 14, and I'm going to start reading in verse 7. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or we die, we belong to the Lord. If everything we do is revolved around the idea of what Christ did for us, what God did for us, our whole life is revolved around that idea. Won't our life be completely different as someone who doesn't pay that no mind at all? Well, so if you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord, you're saying, I accept the death that Christ died to cover me, to take my place. And now I have that opportunity to go before God that I didn't have before. In 1 Timothy 2:5, it says, Christ is our mediator. He's that person that's in between God and me. Because you want to know what? Without Jesus in the middle, I have no right to go before God. I have no relationship with God without Jesus. Without Jesus in my life, Him as my Lord, Him as my Savior, I have no relationship with God. Without Jesus, God looks at me and says, he's a sinner, and I can't take part of that. I can't have anything to do with sin. He cannot be anywhere near me. But when Jesus is your Lord, Jesus steps in between, and God sees him and sees his sacrifice, sees the love that he has. Jesus says, he's with me. When you're with the Savior, when you're with the Lord, you're okay with the Father as well. So Paul goes on and he drastically tells the difference between a believer and a non-believer. He goes in and he says, you're either living for yourself or you're living for God. And you can see the difference between those two types of people in a heartbeat. It doesn't take much looking to see somebody that lives for themselves and see somebody that lives for God. People should know the difference. You know, so when you walk down the road and you're doing your normal things, and I'm not talking you have to do, out of the ordinary things, you just being who you are, people will know the difference. They'll know if you're a believer, they'll know if you're not. So if Christ is our Lord, we're saying nothing's out of His dominion. Everything that I have, everything that I am, is his, and I will do for him, I will give to him. So, and I've noticed kind of along the lines of that buffet idea again is a lot of people will say, I want Christ as my Savior, but I don't want him as my Lord, at least not yet. Too many people think that this is a two-part plan. I want Christ to take away my sin. I want him to cover my sin. I want the relationship with God. I want forgiveness. And I want him to help bless me and work in my life and do these great and wonderful things. But I don't really want to commit him as my Lord. So give me the good. Give me the good. And no commitment. I don't want to give anything. I want all the fun, but none of the consequence. I want all the credit. I want all the fun and the blessing that you can give me, but don't give me any responsibility. Don't make me do anything I don't want to do. Don't make me feel uncomfortable, but bless me. Make things easy for me. Give me, you know, extra wonderful amounts of blessing and money and health and happiness. But don't ask something from me. And that's what we have. So, when you accept Christ as Lord, when you accept Him as your Lord, He then becomes your Savior. It's not like you can pick one pick one and not have the other. You can't have Him as your Savior and not have Him as your Lord. But when you have Him as Lord, He is your Savior. So when you make that decision, in 1 Corinthians 6 says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. So therefore, honor God. When you accept Christ, you were bought. Someone died for you. Therefore, honor God. So when Christ is Lord, He gives us a relationship with God that we could not have without Him. So Christ needs to be your Lord to have a relationship with God. Okay, we're going to go back a little bit. We're going to start in verse 1 this time. Romans 14:1. Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment or disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. For God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than the other. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. And me and Calvin were working on a different sermon on a totally different topic. And one of the ideas that we looked at, and we're looking at two different examples. One was with David, right after he committed the adultery with Bathsheba, and Nathan came to him and told him a story, and then Jesus turned around and did the same thing later on. But what he did was he took David out of the story for a second, and he retold David what he had done with a fictional character in his place. And so he said, there was this man who took this other man's sheep. He only had one. And, you know, if you know the story, David gets really upset, and he says, whoever this man is deserves to die. Whoever this man is needs to not only repay him for what he's done, he needs to repay him four times. It didn't take Nathan too long to say, the man is you. And here, I think, Paul is talking to a group of believers, and he's talking to a bunch of guys, and he kind of does the same thing. He's talking to these guys, and he's saying, you guys need to quit fighting over these small matters. You get so caught up on what you eat, on what you drink, and you get so caught up on what days are special and what days are not, that you're bickering, you're fighting, you're doing all this stuff. Saying you're the man. You guys are in here and you're making this church into a big fighting session, a big bitter thing over a matter of opinion. One person says they can eat and drink this. One person says you can eat and drink that. Another person says you're supposed to honor this day as holy and this day as holy, but not this day or that day. He's trying to say, he starts off and he opens up, for those that are faith or weak, I don't even know if it has to go that far, but he's saying, for those that believe this way or that way, let them believe that. If they're doing it in honoring, in the process of honoring God, that's their opinion. They've got to answer to him to it. Not me. And my favorite part of this whole little bit of passage is when he comes in and he says, who are you to judge someone else's servant? So we talked a little bit last week that you have to serve somebody. You either serve good or you serve evil. And so if you're serving God, you are God's servant. Other than God, who has the right to judge you? What gives you the right to judge anyone else? And this is something that we all struggle with it. We all, whenever we see somebody doing something that we think they shouldn't, that we think is right or wrong, and we see someone else doing the opposite of what we think is right, there's that little bit inside of us that says, whoa, they shouldn't be doing that. Who are you to have the right to judge what someone else is doing? If they're doing it in honor to the Lord, God's the one to judge that. We're not. So if you feel that you're honoring the Lord by abstaining from something, abstain from it. If you feel that you're honoring the Lord in doing something, do it. But we cannot pass judgment on other people. We can't get into this bickering amongst other Christian believers, because where does that initially get us? Not only does it get us nowhere, it takes us further than where we want to be. We want to be a group of family members that come together, and if you're like, my family, especially growing up, it was more bickering than it was anything else. So maybe that's right. But that's not what we want. We don't want it to be a big bicker fest every time we come and gather and get together. That's not what it's about. We're supposed to love each other and care for each other and uplift each other. And anytime we have behavior that's other than those things, you're tearing the place down. And that's not what God wants. So I need to make another statement here, because I don't want anyone to misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that we should allow someone to continue in sin. If something is clearly unbiblical that someone is doing, we have the right to confront them and say, I don't think what you're doing is biblical. I don't think what you're doing is right. So I'm not saying if we see someone sinning, just say, oh, that's their business. We have the right to keep each other accountable, because that's what family does. If you see your brother, your sister, your mother, your father, your son, your daughter, you see them getting ready to, put their hand on a burner in the fire or something like that, would you not stop them? Or at least warn them? If they still want to do it after you warn them, that's another situation. But wouldn't you at least warn them? So I'm not saying that we just let people do things that they're not supposed to do. But I think we need to be careful what we say is right and wrong. We're not the judge. God's the judge. His scripture is what we go on. Not on opinion, not on thoughts. So do not bicker, do not judge, but instead honor the Lord in all that you do.